Good morning. The readings are Psalm 138, and that's verses 1 to 4, and that's on page 616, and then also verses 7 to 8. I thank you, Lord, with all my heart. I sing praise to you before the gods. I face your holy temple, bow down and praise your name, because of your constant love and faithfulness, because you have shown that your name and your commands are supreme. You answered me when I called to you. With your strength, you strengthened me. All the kings in the world will praise you, Lord, because they have heard your promises. And then 7 to 8. When I am surrounded by troubles, you keep me safe. You oppose my angry enemies and save me by your power. You will do everything you have promised. Lord, your love is eternal. Complete the work that you have begun. And the other one is Ephesians on page 240, and it's chapter 2, 6 to 10. In our union with Christ Jesus, he raised us up with him to rule with him in the heavenly world. He did this to demonstrate for all time to come the extraordinary greatness of his grace in the love he showed us in Christ Jesus. For it is by God's grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not the result of your own efforts, but God's gift, so that no one can boast about it. God has made us what we are, and in our union with Christ Jesus, he has created us for a life of good deeds, which he has already prepared for us to do.
Good morning, and thank you for, Richard, you said the privilege of having me here. Well, actually, it's my privilege to come here and share the word. So thank you so much for having me back. And I see familiar faces. And just a scolding, this isn't a remnant, brother. This is a group of people, because really in Christ, there is no remnant. If Christ is here, this is the Spirit. It's full on. It's happening. And it's lovely that as a church and a congregation, you're going through some, you know, reshaping, remodeling. I mean, that's what this pandemic is doing for many churches around our nation, but around the world. And the Spirit will lead you, and you will arrive at a place where you'll be settled and you'll be at peace, and you'll be undertaking all the Lord's asking and calling on you to do as a group of believers here in Motorola. What's he ask of us? And I've gone here, be resilient, and I think you are. To be found serving, most definitely you are. To be faithful, and then as we wait his return, to be ready. Because that could be at any time. I'd just like to open in a word of prayer before I get underway with a few thoughts. Hanga e te atua I nā kā hou. Lord, develop a new heart. Ki roto ki tena amatou inside all of us. Whakatongi ia tō wairua tapu. Instill in us your sacred spirit. Hei awhina, hei tohu tohu I amatou. Help us, guide us. Hei ākou, hoki I nā mahi mō tēnei rā. in all the things we are to learn today. Amen. Amen. I wanted to, I have sometimes email contact with Lorraine, so that's what I'm saying, there's familiar faces but familiar names, and I want to thank you for the support you give hospital chaplaincy. And part of my opportunity to come out into the community like this, you know, once a month, is a blessing, because I not only thank you for your support in the work of supporting God's work in the hospital, but it's also for you to be able to put a face and go, oh yeah, Joe Gray, right, okay, so he's up at the hospital, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. And oftentimes, you know, you in the community, whether it be the press or the media, you hear about, you know, let's call it the lack of resources or the difficult stories, you know, the tragic ones. But I just want to bring just to you, just in the last fortnight, the reward of it's up to them now. They need to be able to see if they can battle through this. In both cases, they were family surrounded, and one was quite a strong spiritual family, and I heard their prayers, and man, it was powerful. The other one, not a spiritual family. In fact, this young man, the family, they'd come up from down south, and it was a whole different story. But they allowed me to go in and pray with this young man. Within a few days, both those patients were moved out of intubation across into the dependency area. That was because COVID patients were coming in, by the way. But as it turned out, it all worked for them. God did a miraculous, mysterious work. One has been discharged and the other one is sitting up in bed against all the, let's call it the projections, eating and able to walk to the toilet, far against all the thoughts that were going on at the time when they were in ICU. So God, and these are just little snippets of all the things God's doing. He's working amongst the staff. I get to meet the staff. You will have heard and understand the pressure they're under. I walked around ED this morning and prayed over that department as I do on a regular Sunday morning. And one of the staff came up to me, sidled up to me, and she says, "You bring tears when you come into this department praying for us." I said, "It's just a little bit of what I can do because you're doing the hard mahi here." And our people, God's people, in those places are staying faithful and resilient even in the difficult times they're in. And it leads in a little bit to my message, maybe not a heap, but I want you to hold on to that as you hear about these beautiful people in those hard places. When I was a young father, we were married, and what do married couples want? They want to have children, they want to have, you know, a family, and we were struggling through those early years to be able to have children. And my wife and I went through testing, and as it turned out, we were encouraged to go and adopt, which we did. But as a young father with this young adopted son, as a young Christian also, I think, you know, we got Daniel and I became a Christian in the same year, and so there was a whole lot going on for me at that time as a young disciple. But I carried high expectations. I carried these expectations of I wanted to be this best father that this young child could have. God had gifted us this young man, so I was going to give it my best. And sometimes my best was in the form of discipline, as I look back. I felt that at the time I was creating this environment and doing all I could, and there would be often times I remember taking little Daniel, and don't worry, he and I have had these words, and I've apologised to heaps, and he's given me the pat on the back, "Dad, it's okay." But, you know, there's times, and I don't know about you as fathers, but when I said to him, you know, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you," I can remember him looking up at me going, "No, Dad, no, it's not." Or I might say these words, "You know, this is for your own good." And he's going, "Really?" And looking back at these times where I was placed in those situations, I think you will understand that I was looking at the situation to be more about me than about him. I was so striving to be the best father and create the best environment. My thinking wasn't really about his development and all that he needed as a young lad growing up. I was fearful of failure. I was fearful of embarrassment and other people's comments. From child one through four, and I can look at our children's and their development down, oh, there was a lot of things that changed. Times where I apologised and asked for forgiveness for occasions where my humanity overtook my fatherhood. There were times where I failed to step up, and there was times where I stepped over the mark to be a good father in those developmental years. And as I look now and I think about our theology, our knowledge of God, it reminds me that in our humanity, we still often get it wrong. We don't always get it right. And so now I draw you in and I say, so what about you? Has anything in my journey touched something about your humanity, touched something about your desire to be so right and so strong and to be so in that place, whether it be a natural experience as a parent, or it may include maybe something that happened in the schoolyard or in the schoolroom, or something that happened in the sports arena when you were playing sport, coaching or managing even, or even what about standing on the sideline? The workplace where we've got young workers, interns and apprentices. How we navigate these experiences has a direct connection with how we view ourselves. Positive associates with positive outlooks are different from negative experiences, as these equate often to those senses of failure and embarrassment. In our humanity, possibly one of the most difficult titles you could call yourself is a masterpiece. And yet that's what our scripture has given us, a title. From Ephesians, and even as I look back and your version said, complete the work that you have begun, from our psalm that we read today. God has begun a beautiful work in you. He is creating a masterpiece and he is about fulfilling his plan. That verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created anew in Christ Jesus, created us anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the good things he has planned for us to do. Or you might not think getting up in the morning and going off to work is a good thing, but it is a part of his plan in developing you, nurturing you, creating anew in you. And as I said, we're not a remnant. We're not broken because Christ is in us. And we are being created anew as his masterpiece. In fact, I asked our son, what's another word for masterpiece? It's like opus magnus, Dad. I said, okay. It's a beautiful, artistic, creative piece of work that is perfect. The first thought I wanted to bring is that all the promises of the Son are given to us as his descendants. We read that in our piece in Ephesians. Our first child was adopted, and when we were being interviewed for adoption, the social worker asked me, do you think the child is most influenced by his DNA or by his environment? Michelle and I looked at each other and said, oh, we're going to create this beautiful family. Of course it's this environment. Well, in raising Daniel and observing him even now in adulthood, we realise his DNA has a huge sway. Environment was helpful, but his DNA was everything. And so we need to remember that Christ's DNA has been implanted, has been grafted, has been spliced, has been brought into us. And we have the DNA of Christ in our, let's call it our bloodstream, in our presence. And we carry that. So don't let our humanity overwhelm us. Don't let that brokenness drag us and overwhelm and push us down. We know the scriptures that tell us to be faithful, to stay faithful, stay being ready, stay, be resilient. I was reading with a patient this morning, Isaiah 40, those last few verses. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. And before that, what did it say? For I, the Lord, am sovereign. I can do what? He can do all that. Each of us has Christ's DNA in us, mysteriously and miraculously implanted. We are the opus maximus, and through the Son that is in you and in me, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. This is overcoming the influence to our human story, our human brokenness, our humanity. The second point I wanted to bring is that as discipleship transformation takes place, God is glorified. I am thankful, and so are my children, that I'm not the same person I was 40 years ago. Yeah. 1983, I became a Christian. So 39. And I'm thankful that our marriage isn't the same as what it was back 40 years ago when we got married. God is always doing, developing, transforming. He's doing this work of discipleship, not only in me personally and in Michelle personally, but even in our relationship, because that's what he does. He's creating, he's transforming, he's discipling. Discipleship transformation takes place. God is glorified. I was called in during the week to a patient, and sitting there was his son-in-law. I'd journeyed with this patient over several visits. You could say he was a repeat returnee to the hospital, and he was under, at this time, his health had taken a tragic, tragic turn of events that was unexpected. And I was called in to bless him. And his son-in-law was sitting there, and his son-in-law said, "This guy is so different." And I said, "Well, tell me." He said, "Well, I was brought up in the church, and I, you know, went along to a church school, and, you know, I know a little bit about church and God and all this, but, and this guy, my father-in-law, he's had such a rough life. You know, there was alcohol, there was abuses, there was stuff that went on, but he said in the last 10 years, he's found peace. There's been such a dramatic change in these years." And I said, "So what is it about?" He said, "Well," he said, "my father-in-law is Christian, and he talks about God, and he shares about God, and he loves his neighbours, and he gives generously, and he does this, and he goes there, and he'll help people out there, and he's got nothing to rub together himself, but he's always helping others." The transformation of what God had been doing in that man was a testimony to the son-in-law that had seen the good, but also the bad. The disciples' example is a ministry of blessing, but a witness to all of society. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's witness and blessing to the community that you operate in. The salvation and expression of the gospel is a revelation of God's eternal grace. Oh, we love that verse 8, don't we? "For by grace you are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast." We love the effort or the understanding that all the effort of salvation comes from God. We haven't worked for it. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. It's a gift. And yet something still within us still wants to operate in that works mentality. It takes the DNA of Christ. It takes the work of the Spirit to actually push yourself back and allow the Spirit to rise up, to give evidence of grace. Unconditional grace that you love the unlovable. Unconditional grace that you love the person who spurns you, that you pray for your enemies. This is not new. This is, you read in the Old Testament, all God was calling his people to do. And yet, In the Old Testament, they had a touch of the Spirit through leadership and good kings and you know, good resources. But today, we have the Holy Spirit. He's permanent. He's sealed in, another Ephesians passage. Sealed in till the day of redemption. He's sealed in, and he is your part of your DNA until the day you see the Lord face to face. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. It is an expression of his grace that we are impressed or imprinted, sealed in by the Holy Spirit. And then finally, this expression of Christ's DNA in us is about servanthood in response to Jesus' Spirit. There's something within us that lifts us and calls us to serve. We are uniquely shaped to serve. I'm not like Richard, and Richard's not like me. I'm not like Michelle, and Michelle's not like me. And we have different gifts. We have different personalities. We have different experiences. We have different, well, the old, you know, SHAPE, spiritual gifts. What your heart is, what your passion is. Michelle's passion for little ones is not my passion. But she has a passion. Your passion, you have a passion. You have spiritual gifts. You have experiences. You can bring them to the kingdom. We're gifted with gifts from the Godhead to serve. You will have heard about this: faith, hospitality, administration, wisdom, discernment, the gifts of the Spirit that brings forth fruit of the Spirit. When you're operating in love, joy, peace, gentleness, compassion, self-control, you are operating in the Spirit, and he brings forth fruit, and his blessings flow. Following the Spirit to be who he wants, where he wants, with whom he wants. The old adage there, being the right person in the right place at the right time. It doesn't have to be in the hospital. It can be in the supermarket. It can be in the workplace. It can be on the sidelines of the sports field. It can be in the coffee shop. It can be in the classroom. It can be in the gym class or the yoga class or wherever you are, social caring, pastoral caring. So these are my little thoughts that I've taken out of these passages that is about, not only about chaplaincy, but it's about being in Christ in our community. You and I are his maximus opus, his masterpieces. And we are about, through him, doing a great work. Which, what does the scripture say? Both our Old Testament and our New Testament said, which he has planned in advance for us to do. Don't be surprised, because he's got it in his hands and all that we do. So as I've indicated, it can be really difficult to see ourselves as specimens of Opus Maximus. The Old Testament records men and women who were touched by God's Spirit to achieve great things for him. But now, since Pentecost, it isn't about being touched by God's Spirit. It's actually about being spliced into or grafted into Christ's DNA. And it isn't that we do great things, although we can. That can happen. We are called to be witnesses and blessings for God in his kingdom. So picture us, the church, not just here, St. James, but picture us, the church. I'm talking universally, talking regionally here in Taranaki. The residence of God's Spirit amongst his people of faith. That we don't have alienations and walls, but just like the breakfast, St. James and St. Andrews and Knox are getting together. That's awesome. But then there will be this group and that group and that group, and there'll be this great testimony of witnessing as the Spirit leads people to witness of his goodness of his greatness and of his transformational work. Picture this, his people in the church, blessed in unity and vitality, witnessing God's blessing and their vitality to all their community, would take Taranaki by storm. May God's grace go with us all. Thank you.